The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Be seated, please.
Good morning. Good to see each of you. Glad to be able to worship together. Thankful for those who are joining us online as well. I know there are many who are at home, and we are mindful of that and miss you dearly and look forward to the time when we can all be together. We will get to Deuteronomy 6 in just a little bit, but our title is not really Teach My Family. That's the point of the lesson. The title is, Go Across the Living Room to Teach My Family. When you think about our families, you think about our homes, sometimes it's the case that our living rooms are missed opportunities to train and to teach, to educate, and to have wonderful Bible discussions about the God of heaven. And I think we sometimes miss those opportunities. I want to remind us of the Great Commission to begin with. We look at Matthew's account, Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In Mark 16, we read Mark's account of the Great Commission, and Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. We have Luke's account of the Great Commission, Luke 24, beginning in verse 46. Jesus said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We have John's account as well, John 20, verse 20 and 21. That picture where Jesus said that remission of sins, that he was granting remission of sins, and that was the message that they were going to go and to preach as well. We see the rest of our New Testament is the unfolding of the Great Commission. That idea of teaching and discipling and training all of the whole world. And we see the apostles work in that, and we see the early disciples taking part in that as well. And even when stuff would arise and dissension would come against them, then they would be scattered abroad, but they would still go everywhere preaching the word. Because the Great Commission was that important. Taking the gospel to the entire world, though, should be begun at least, by teaching our families the gospel. Sometimes it is said that our families may be the most difficult to teach the gospel. And that certainly can be true, especially for those who did not grow up in the Lord's church and then now trying to teach their families in that way. That can certainly be difficult. But as we notice from Deuteronomy 6, it seems to have a point that we have a responsibility, especially training downward, if you will, training our children and our making sure that our grandchildren as well would know the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was that important for Israel to know those things. And we will take a look and delve into Deuteronomy 6, as I stated, in just a few minutes. But let's be reminded of some principles to begin with. We have to take the gospel to our families because the salvation of their souls are at stake. Revelation 21:8 reminds us, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, that is the fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have a part, have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Again, Revelation 21 and verse 8. We have to overcome fear to be able to do those things to teach. But did you pick up on that next statement that's made? The cowardly or the fearful, the unbelieving. We have responsibility to teach for them to believe in the gospel as well. We have to teach our families the gospel and the necessity of obeying the gospel, because one day Christ will return and take vengeance on them that know not the gospel, that know not God and know not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9. We're reminded of that principle as well. Going across the living room. You know, I started thinking about this even last night, sitting watching a particular game, as you might imagine that I was doing. And going across the living room, it was several times that I just wanted to go across the living room just to shut the TV off. You know, so this lesson could have taken a turn any number of ways, where sometimes we need to do that, right? We need to go across the living room, shut the TV off. I know we have remote controls, but it doesn't play into the metaphor, so you have to follow the metaphor, right? So you have to go across the living room to do that. We could go across the living room to do any number of things in encouraging one another, encouraging our family, but certainly training and teaching our family is certainly going to be a part of that responsibility that we have as parents. But I want us to realize, maybe you've trained your children are out of your home. This lesson is for you as well, because the principles that we're talking about are principles that we will see in evangelism to begin with, the idea of it beginning at home with our families. And then, you know, I don't think that even though our children are maybe out of our home and get to that certain age where we are not concerned about them, or we're not continuing to encourage and teach them and train them and help continue to give guidance and direction for their lives, I think that they may continue on for a long time. Now, I'm not quite there yet, working on that, but going across the living room then, that metaphor can stand for a lot of different things, but certainly as it pertains to our lesson this morning, we're talking about to teach my family. I have to do that. I have a responsibility in that. Jesus warned his disciples the difficulties that they would face, the difficulties that every Christian may face in trying to teach the gospel. Now, we see that in Matthew chapter 10. There will be those that they would come in contact with who wouldn't want to hear. There would be those who they would go into some cities who wouldn't hear what their words of instruction. They wouldn't listen to what they had to say. That they would, in fact, suffer, Jesus says, greater punishment than even the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plains. According to verse 15, in Antioch of Pisidia, the apostle Paul preached the gospel, but the Jews spoke against Paul and Barnabas, raising up persecution against them. Acts 13 44 and on through that chapter. And Acts 13 tells us in verse 51 that they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And so there was a point in time where such persecution would rise against them, such rejection of the gospel would rise, and they would shake off the dust from their feet and continue to move forward. The apostle Paul stoned at the city of Lystra because he was proclaiming the gospel of Christ. We'd go on and talk about that. Paul would enumerate those things that he went through for the preaching of the gospel, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But Jesus also spoke about problems that might arise among families when it comes to obeying the gospel in that same chapter, Matthew 10, 21 and 22. Even family members of those who became Christians would sometimes be involved in persecuting them. Persecution would reach a certain point of having a brother, their children, or their parents sometimes put to death for their adherence to the gospel of Christ, for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's the fact when people obey the gospel, their families disown them, have no further contact with them. And Jesus said, "You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake." Matthew 10, verse 22. Jesus would also in that same chapter speak about results that would be seen among families. Again, because of the preaching of the gospel, but He talked about that peace and that tranquility, that quietness that might normally be seen among a family would not accompany the mission that he had sent his apostles to do, or his disciples in teaching the world. In fact, Luke's account of that, Luke 12, verse 51, their mission of teaching the world would be accompanied by sword and division, and would set at variance, Jesus would say, that is to sever, to cut apart, to divide sometimes individuals within their families. That is hard for us. Think about that, our families could be separated because of something such as beautiful as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, some families know that very well, what that division looks like. Obedience to the gospel of Christ then has the potential to separate family members, to keep them at odds with one another. It's very likely that even some of that's what we read in the background of the Hebrews letter, that they were dealing with those kind of things, even among their families, and certainly among their work and their livelihood and those type of things, where being a Christian put such a strain on them that they were thinking about going back to the law of Moses. The love that a Christian has toward Christ has to certainly be above the love that he has for his family. And we read those points again in Matthew chapter 10. So I would encourage you later to go back and look at that particular chapter. We have four things I want to cover real quick this morning. When it comes to Deuteronomy chapter 6, going across the living room to teach my family. Number one, the first thing that we might notice is it starts closely. Teaching the gospel starts closely. In order to teach my family, I must first be willing to teach myself and to be taught myself, to continually work on my relationship with God. I have to do that. If my family is going to see the importance ever of the gospel, if they're going to hear the gospel from me, then I have to work on me. And so it starts closely. Let's look together in Deuteronomy 6. We'll read again verses 1 through 3, but we're going to read verses 1 through 5, kind of makes our point together. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 5. Now this is the commandment. These are the statutes and judgment which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you, your son, and your grandson, in other words, all of your family, and all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. The Lord Jehovah is one, in other words. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. We recognize that. Jesus makes that clear in his teaching. This is the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with everything that you have. You see, it starts closely. He was preparing Israel for the going into the land of Canaan, that land that flowed with milk and honey, a land that he had promised them, a land that they were going to now possess. And when they go into that land, they're going to certainly be, well, they're going to have distractions. They're going to have trials. They're going to have temptations all around them. He's going to give them a set of laws to go in with as well to help protect them. And so Moses writes that these commandments, these statutes, these judgments that God has given to you, you hear them, you observe them, and you teach them. You see, it had to first begin with each Israelite. They had to listen to those commandments. They had to be willing to listen so that they would learn, so that they could be taught. It says, which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. And so there was a responsibility that they had to be taught. And so it started closely. In order to teach my family, I must first love the Lord and desire His law. That has to be a part of my everyday life. Look with me at Psalm 1. Keep your place there. Leave your marker there. We'll be back in Deuteronomy 6. But in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. That's what we're talking about. With it starting closely with each Israelite, with it starting closely with each of us in our families. It says he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Isn't that what he was talking about? Isn't that what Moses was commanding the children of Israel? That you may prosper in the land, that you may live long and prosper ultimately. That you would flourish, that your days may be prolonged. So you have to hear, he says, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you. You see, to teach my family, my love for God has to include the totality of my life with all my heart. With all my heart. The totality of my mind. He's not talking about the blood pump. He's talking about our mind. With all of our mind. With all of our soul. Reference to the center of our will and our personality as well. You ever heard the phrase, well, that's just how they are. Well, that's just, you know, that's so and so. That's just how they are. That's just their personality. Do you realize personalities can change? And sometimes need to change? If we're going to be like God, if we're going to love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, my will, and even my personality will change to be molded after Him. With all of my might, the New King James says strength. But it also has reference to my substance. Everything that I have, my possessions. Especially would make sense when you think about now what they were going to take into the land of Canaan. With all of my mind, with my will and my personality and all of my belongings, with everything that I have, which included my family, that I would have been bringing into the land of Canaan. To teach my family then, my love for God will cause me to seek after His law, to meditate in it day and night, to grow in it. And the result in that is that we prosper. And as we're prospering, that picture is also seen of His leaf shall not wither, but He's planted by the rivers of water. And therefore, he has all the substance that he needs in this life from God. And he bears fruit. John chapter 15. Number 2. From verses 7 through 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. He's talking about those words that I'm commanding. He says, these things that I'm commanding you this day, that I'm reminding of you this day, as you're preparing to go into the land of Canaan, to take the land of Canaan, you need to be reminded of these things. He says, to teach these things diligently to your children. And talk about them when you sit in your house. There's our living room picture, right? When you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, You shall bind them as a sign, he says, on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. A couple of interesting things in this part of the passage, but this idea of seeking constantly. If I'm going to teach my family, I have to seek constantly. That would include those opportunities to teach. That would include the betterment and that guidance for my children. You shall teach them. There's a responsibility, obviously, then for the instruction that a parent has for their children. The responsibility to train up a child in the way that they are bent, in the way that they should go, in other words. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Right? Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Sometimes, and especially I think in our society, we see that it seems like children are raising parents. It's never intended to be that way. But certainly that happens if we allow it. You shall teach them. Teach them diligently unto your children. The phrase teach them diligently is, it literally means from the original to point, to intensively pierce, to prick and to sharpen, to teach. And then this phrase, to whet. W-H-E-T. Some of you will know what a whetstone is, right? And the sharpening of a knife. A whetstone. Well, in that constant, you put that oil, or you get that stone wet, and you start taking that knife, that blade, and you're laying it across that stone. What are you doing? You're sharpening, right? That's the idea that we do with our children. To teach them diligently. That's the picture that's given from the original here. So it carries with it that idea of repeating, reiterating, doing it again and again. Because most of us learn by repetition, right? And so teaching our family is not a one-time event. It's not a, hey, look what I got you. I got you a new Bible. There you go. Go on and dig around in there until you find what you need. No, it is a constant honing. It is a constant pricking and prodding and teaching and repeating those things over and over so that they literally get the point of it all. You teach them diligently to your children. So he says, talk about it when you sit in your house and when you go by the way and when you sit down or when you lie down rather and you rise up. Well, what's the picture? Well, that's the picture of all day long, right? And as the opportunity presents itself, morning, noon, and night, this is what you do. Have a responsibility in training those children. He says, bind them for a sign upon the hand. They shall be as frontlets between the eyes. Write them on the doorposts of the house and the gates. You know, when we try to remember something, we usually use a post-it note, right? Or we have a list somewhere. Maybe it's a list on our phone. Maybe it's just a list that's on the fridge. I've got post-it notes all over my desk most of the time because I'm bound to forget things. So I want it to be everywhere I'm about to turn and look. Oh, yeah, I need to do this. I've got reminders set all over my phone because I'm just that forgetful and I need it. I doubt that I'm by myself in that, though. The child of God can forget those things that are most important if they're not being practiced diligently, daily. seeking constantly is the picture that is given. Now, it's commonly agreed that the Jews literally took this passage to heart. I mean, they took probably what was a metaphorical command for the Israelites to be reminded to ever have God's Word before their eyes and close to their heart and everywhere along their path, throughout their house and throughout the gates of their yard maybe. And so they developed several devices then for storing those passages of Scripture. And they literally tied them to the four corners of their outer garment. Jesus spoke about them. Matthew 23 and verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. That's what he's talking about. How literally they had taken these things. But they had gone so far that you could see it almost as a decoration hanging off of them, just for the point of being seen by men. They had developed parchments on which they wrote several passages. They would attach one to their foreheads with a string that would come down to about where their hair would end. And so where is it? Literally between their frontlets, literally between their eyes. On their bodies, literally on the left arm, closest to the heart, somewhere between the shoulder and the elbow, they would tie another there, keeping those scriptures close to the heart. You see how they had made these things so literal. But God did want their heart. God did want them seeking constantly and to be reminded of His Word, His commandments. And so, we ever keep those instructions constantly in our mind, then we will be also constantly seeking in teaching our families. Number three, Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 15 reminds us that in order to teach my family, going across the living room means that I stand consciously. I'm taking a stand. I'm making a stand. We can look at this in several ways. But if I'm going to reach my family, then not just my children and other members of my family as well, then I must stand consciously, always examining my life, considering the way that I'm living, considering my choice of words, and not just the words that I speak, but even the way that I say those things. There's going to be great temptations along the way, opportunities to forsake God for the things of this world. And so I have to give great caution to the way that I live and conduct my life before my family. Look at verses 10 and 11. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, He says, large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. God was going to bring about wonderful, wonderful blessings to the children of Israel. The land of Canaan was ready made for them. All things were ready. A land that flowed with milk and honey, a land of great blessing for which they had given no labor. And so they had to guard against allowing those possessions, allowing those blessings even, from turning their hearts away from God. Verse 12 reminds them, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from that house of bondage. They had to be on guard being conscious of their lives and even those around them. 1 Peter 3 gives a picture and a message to wives where there was a situation where husbands maybe had not obeyed the gospel. And Peter writes, "Wives, likewise," he says, "be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, by the way that they were living their lives." He says, "when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." That type of fear, that type of reverence for God. He says there's the possibility that your husbands may be won over. Well, that's not the only time. 1 Peter is full of those opportunities for even those who are in bad jobs and bad situations, not the perfect home life whatsoever. But you be a child of God, you show that kind of fear and reverence toward God, you stand consciously, and you may have opportunity to even win over those who are mistreating you or treating you so poorly, and whatever the situation may dictate there in the letter that Peter wrote. And so being that proper example before our families. Number 4, verses 20 through 25. It says, "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son." So here's that opportunity. It started closely, constantly seeking, and always aware of our situation before God. You're going to have the opportunity to say before your son, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe," he says, "all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always," he says, "that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us," he says, "if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." You pick up that phrase there in verse 24 where he said, "It is for our good." All things that God has provided for us, for our good. All the laws, all the commandments, statutes, judgments, all of those things that he had provided for Israel was for their good. And the law of Christ that he has given in his own blood is for our good. And so it hurts me, and it should pain you as well, to hear those who would say, "Oh, yeah, but the New Testament, that's all about grace. There's no law there." And then you start talking and showing how that is, in fact, a law, a second law, because the first law could not save us. Therefore, there needed to be a second law. The whole argument in Hebrews chapter 7, 8, and 9, that's the point that is made. But yes, it is the law of Christ, Paul says in the Corinthian letter. In the Romans letter, he makes that point as well. The law of Christ, in which he shed his blood, brings about our salvation. But it also helps us to walk and to maintain a relationship with God that we have to be ever conscious about. But also, he reminds us in that same idea, that we go out and we speak that law to others, that we tell others of the gospel of Christ. That is good news. The law that we have in Christ is, in fact, good for us. And so he says, one day when your son asks, this is what you need to tell him. The application for us is we would tell them, what God has done for us. This was very specific, obviously, to the Israelites. And there was ever a reminder, wasn't there? Even from all of the prophets, when they would talk about what God had done for Israel, this is where they would always go back to, right? You remember how God had promised to give you this land. And when you cried in Egypt, He brought you out of that bondage and into this land. The message of the prophets over and over, a reminder of this very point that Moses was writing. For us, we cannot be ashamed of speaking the truth. In a world that fears truth for some reason, in a world that doesn't want to hear truth, where truth has become a byword, a foul thing, we proclaim the truth. We preach the truth. We obey the truth. And we speak courageously the truth before others. And certainly that would begin with our families and training them, our neighbors, our communities, our country, and throughout the world as we have opportunity to do so. We do so in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, we're reminded of that point. But nonetheless, we do so courageously. Even when there are those who shout and shout back against us, rejecting it full on, saying, "You're not loving because of what you're saying." And yet, if it's the truth, if it's Bible, we speak it unashamedly. We speak courageously. If we're going to be successful, we must go across the living room, teach our families. I mentioned Noah last Sunday evening. Noah saved his family. That's the responsibility that we have. And in saving our family, we have to realize, though, the type of influence that we could have on those around us, and the opportunities that are afforded to us by God. And we pray for them often, right? Give us opportunity to preach the gospel. And I pray that we each take that individually as a responsibility to go and to teach the world. And it would begin by going across the living room. It starts closely. We see constantly, we stand consciously, and we ever speak courageously. Maybe you're the one this morning thinking about the gospel itself, thinking about that grand old story of love where God sent His only begotten Son to die for us, to shed His blood. And Jesus did that. And rose from the grave the third day. And in that message, He said, "You must believe that I am He, or you'll die in sin," John 8:24. "And you must repent of sin, or else you'll perish," Luke 13:3-5. "Confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father in heaven," Jesus says, Matthew 10:32-33. "And be baptized, because Jesus said so." That's part of His law. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." Have you taken those initial steps to put on Christ? Galatians 3:27. To be in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And are you going across the living room, teaching those around you? If we can help or encourage you this morning, if you have a need, come to the front while we stand, while we sing this song.